Midnight Encounter at the Threshing Floor. That's the name of the sermon, and sort of a subtitle would be your theme is Finding a Home for Ruth. In our text today, verse 1, it says, one day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? When I started this series, I mentioned the idea that, boy, what a difference one day can make in anybody's life, especially when you're under the providences and watchful eye of our God. We go about our days acting upon what we think are good ideas. Hopefully they're promptings of the Holy Spirit that have hopefully been bathed in prayer. But we really go about each day not knowing really the outcome of our actions. Wouldn't you say that is true to some degree? I mean, look at what a day can bring in a family's life. We walk by faith. But behind the veil of what the future holds, we can't see past that. Very seldom is a man given that sort of those sort of eyes to see what the future holds. Usually they were for just very limited purposes. But we don't need to worry about the future, as it's been coined throughout the years, because we know the one who holds the future. And he holds it in his hands. We don't really understand how these things are all intertwined. But by faith, we believe that. We believe that, at least in a believer's life, all these things are working together somehow for the good of us and for the glory of his name. So today, we're going to look at an interaction between Ruth and Boaz. You know, in the story so far, I'm going to stop using story. I'm going to start saying biblical account. In these biblical accounts, because stories, you know, I mean, people make up stories. This is a historical, biblical account of God's working in these two people's life. But their day-to-day interaction of Ruth and Boaz in the wheat field and the barley fields is quickly coming to an end. We learned that from our text. And I would imagine these two widows are wondering, well, okay, what's next? What's next? And Naomi, being an astute mother-in-law, a little older, she recognizes that Boaz is a godly man. And from his actions, he seems to have taken a special interest in Ruth, at least from all evidence. It may be just that he's going to play the part of a kinsman redeemer. But she knows that he's a very generous and godly man. And like any good mother or mother-in-law, Naomi is concerned for Ruth's unwedded state. I would quip that, especially a Jewish mother, but I don't know if that's actually a stereotype or whatever. But we see that from time to time depicted that they're always worried about their family. But that's a trait of not only mothers but fathers also. By the way, we're very concerned about our children's future. So she's thinking, if Boaz isn't going to make the first move, I'm going to make the first move. I get that feeling. I don't know if it's exactly true, but then again, it's not too far out of line for her to do that. If you remember in the Old Testament, it was really the family's responsibility to arrange marriages. So in one sense, she's taking what was rightly her in her ball field is to go ahead and try to arrange this marriage for Ruth, because it usually was the parents who did that. So as we read in verse 1, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. Naomi is not that she's trying to force the hand, although I think she is. She's taking responsibilities for Ruth. And God, in his overarching divine providence, is going to use this as a means to bring about his purposes to pass. It's good to know that even when we get a little anxious sometimes or we devise things, that God in His divine sovereignty takes that all into account and He uses it. Amen? I mean, how many times have you went off a little bit half-cocked, you know, got a little nervous about something, try to help God do what only He can do, right? So, and I noticed the personal pronoun in here. My daughter, should I not try to find you a home? And obviously, you know, biblically speaking, you know, we don't like this. Well, I should do anything, but we do stuff, right? I mean, we are part of the quotient, and this pronoun "I" involves a certain amount of risk to both Ruth and Boaz, as we will see. But the strength of our whole plan is based on the fact that Boaz is a near relative of theirs. She knows that there's a law in Israel, and that he could play the part of the kinsman redeemer, and she knows that he feels probably a sense of duty, if not just a genuine love to please God. So there you have that. And so in verses 2 to 4, Naomi reveals her plan. Here's what she says. Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. First thing I want to just say, just parenthetically aside, is this idea of they're on a threshing floor, okay? A threshing floor was probably on the hillside, open to the winds of the sea, as the late afternoon and the evening winds would rise up from the sea. They would be threshing. They're probably a big flat circle with stones around it, and they would have either oxen trod on these sheaves, and then they would throw it up in the air, and the chaff would be separated from the grain. The grain would fall down, as you'll see in the story, and then they would just take it and put it in big piles around the outside of the threshing floor. So that's what's going on here, and this is where this midnight marriage proposal is going to take place. And it's interesting that in verse 3, Naomi instructs Ruth on how to prepare herself for this meeting, and also how to conduct herself. How to prepare herself and conduct herself. The first order of instructions, I say, well, she's a practical lady, like, take a bath. There's probably not a lot of water around up in the villages, but, you know, take a bath. And then the second is, you know, put on some perfume. And then, you know, put some clean clothes on. You know, get dressed in something that he's not used to seeing yourself. I can see her saying to Naomi, how does this make me look, you know? You guys are married to your wives, right? Just make me look fat? You know, is this a good color with my swatch that I had made, you know, 5 years ago? I mean, I'm an autumn. I think I'm an autumn, by the way. But at any rate, I learned just enough of that, you know, I don't want to know anymore. But at any rate. But, you know, she probably wouldn't have an extensive wardrobe, but she would probably have a special garment. You go to foreign countries, and it's interesting, when they go to church on Sunday, they dress in one of their nicer pieces of apparel. I mean, they don't have a lot, but boy, a Sunday morning, man, they get all dressed up because they're going to church, you know. So at any rate, so this is sort of what's going on here. But, you know, some Bible commentators and people throughout the ages see this as instructions for Ruth to prepare herself as if she's preparing herself for a wedding. Now, that may be getting too far ahead in the story. That may be conjecture. It may be truth. I don't know. But what we can say confidently is Ruth is preparing herself to make herself look as smelling and attractive as possible, even though it's in the middle of the night and it would have been very dark. Boaz has seen her in her work clothes, right? In her disheveled state and sweaty and... But tonight, she wants Boaz, or at least Naomi's thinking, I want Boaz to see her as a potential bride. That's what's going on here. And I believe, you know, it's interesting, the artwork over the centuries, how the artwork was modest in the centuries, like when Rembrandt was painting in that, and how it changed in our day to treat Ruth looking like she was immodestly dressed with all things hanging out, you know? And I'm like, wow, that really tells you something about how we view everything through sensuality and sexuality. I'm sure she dressed within all bonds of modesty and propriety. That was not what this encounter was about, to try to seduce him. This was something that they knew was a way of going about this, asking for Boaz to marry her. So it's interesting too that Naomi, I thought of being a man, I thought about Naomi's instructions to Ruth about, well, wait till this guy has finished eating. He's had a few drinks. I don't know what they drank back then, but you know, she knows something, I think, that about the demeanor of a hungry man who's worked all day. I hope I'm not the only man, but you know, like, where's my food? I need to eat, you know, and it's like you can't think of anything else. So she wants it to be the best possible mood that she can create. Hey, wait till this guy's, you know, finished eating. He's drunk a few, whatever he's drunk. I'd hate to use the word drunken. Whatever he's drank. I don't know how to say that. How would you say that so it doesn't sound like he's drunk? He had a few glasses of whatever it was that they were drinking, okay? But, you know, and then she says, well, look at, here's what she says. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Now, listen, ladies. What do you mean he will tell you what to do? I'm like, whoa, that's a little risque, right? I mean, I don't know what's going on here, but I thought to myself, I don't think this is really normal situations. Wise counsel to give a young, attractive woman in her 20s. Would you? I mean, under normal situations, is she really telling her daughter-in-law, you know, perfume yourself up, put on your most attractive clothes, go down to the threshing floor where only men are supposed to be, in the middle of the night and lie down at the feet of a man whom she's not married to and wait and see what happens? That's why I think Naomi was a little bit anxious about this thing. I mean, why not just set up an appointment over in town and have dinner together and talk about this? I don't know. That's for you to think about. But the point is this may not be good, something like this, for your daughters, right? You don't want to put your daughters in a compromising position. And not only that, but this plan comes at great risk to Boaz. We have a perfume woman. One thing I read said maybe it was midnight, the perfume fragrance that evening. I don't know who, you know, yeah, I don't know if you get that joke, but the latest fragrance called midnight. It's nighttime, good food, a little bit of wine, the physical closeness of an attractive woman. I mean, most red-blooded men would feel a little bit of a temptation in that situation, okay? But it's a calculated risk, I think, Naomi takes, because she's willing to take it because she knows the integrity of these two individuals. That doesn't mean that you should, guys, ever trust your daughters late at night with any guy, even if he says he's a born-again Christian after a certain hour. They're still males, all right? But what I'm saying is it's a calculated risk here, and it's based upon the pack of on the fact of his integrity that he's already shown, and Ruth's purity. There must have been a level of purity to Ruth. She's willing to sacrifice all this to take care of her mother-in-law. And both of these two individuals, Ruth and Boaz, have taken refuge under the wings of the Almighty. And I got to thinking, you know, as far as we know, Naomi's never had a conversation with Boaz. But she expresses a deep confidence that he's going to do what's right. And happily, we will see he does what's right. He's trustworthy, and he's a man of outstanding godly character. Read it in verse 5. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. Whoa. What do you think about that, ladies? Whatever you say, I'm going to do it, Naomi. I trust your judgment. I told you I was with you for, I know what I signed up for. I'm here for the long run. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. But look, there's such a loyalty to her mother-in-law. Such a love. I mean, as Boaz will say later on, you know, you get the feeling, you know, Hollywood eyes. I watched one movie online about 3 weeks ago about Ruth, you know. You know, they make this sound like some budding romance. It doesn't have to be that way. It may be that she's just doing this because she, out of their love for her mother-in-law. She may not be attracted to Boaz. I mean, typically women are attracted to someone who treats them that kind, willing to provide for them. But that doesn't necessarily mean that there was some sort of huge romance going on. And Boaz knows this because he says later on, hey, look, you could have went after a lot of younger men than me. I think Ruth realized how important it was for the people of Yahweh to continue to have this inheritance of the land and a male descendant so that God's blessing would go from generation to generation. And, you know, it may have been something of a duty. Think about that. She's going to do this out of duty, out of love for Naomi, out of love for Yahweh, so that she can have children. So I don't know if there's a personal wish. I imagine there is with any young woman to have a family and a husband. But she's asking him to do something because of a law in Israel, the Levirate law, to marry her so that Naomi will have a son so that the inheritance can go on. I think that's, I don't know, in our day and age, we got to be in love, right? And we should be in love. But can you imagine the character of this woman? I mean, it's almost repulsive to me to think that somebody would just marry somebody out of duty for someone else. But isn't it interesting that those type of things can work? It's very interesting to me. I'm not advocating it. I'm just something about the way people looked at things in the past. Verses 7 and 8, we read this. It said, when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, that's how I think maybe he was feeling pretty good about life at that point, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. This writer's a character, isn't he? He's a good writer, I think. You know, I can imagine Ruth looking from afar, you know, kind of lurking around. Okay, where's he going to lay down? And I mean, the tension, the drama, the anticipation. And then she crept up, you know, and lay down at his feet. I mean, I don't know how he didn't know that she crept up at his feet, but maybe he had more than a couple drinks. I don't know. But all of a sudden, he's startled in the middle of the night. And I'm thinking, well, how long did she lay there before? You know, she's probably at his feet thinking, all right, come on, Boaz. It's time to get up now. Maybe she pulled his big toe and he went, oh, well, you know, and oh, he's found this lady at his feet. But, you know, I was reading Warren Wiersbe this week, and he says this, you know, life is full of surprises in the providence of God. And he went on to say, Adam went to sleep and woke up to discover he'd been through surgery and now was a married man. Thought that was good. Jacob woke up to discover he was married to the wrong woman. Remember that story? And Boaz woke up in the middle of the night to find a woman all perfumed up and lying at his feet. It's impressive that Boaz responds the way he does immediately in the middle of the night. He thinks biblically, he thinks godly, that is what his thoughts are in the center of the evening. He says in verse 9, "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Poised, calm, he asks, "Who are you?" That's all right. I'm going to wait, though. Everybody listen to that good tune. That's all right. All right, good. So there's this temptation in the middle of the night, I think, for Boaz. You know, what's he going to do about this? But Boaz responds with absolute integrity, okay? Anybody eat Chinese food from time to time? Okay. All right, cool. We through now? Okay, good. You get these little slips of paper in your fortune cookie, right? We always get a charge out of it. I hope it's, you know, we always read them to one another and we laugh, guffaw, you know, oh yeah, right. But one such one that has been read is, never mistake temptation for opportunity. There was a sense of temptation that night for Boaz or for Ruth. And so, you know, we have to resolve ahead of time that we're never going to do those type of things. That temptation is not an opportunity. Men, alone, traveling, you meet women, whatever, all this other stuff. I mean, I hope I'm not getting too personal. But opportunities or temptation presents itself, but we never should look at them as opportunities. We have to stay the course and keep godliness at the front of our mind. But Boaz asks her, "Who are you?" And she wants him to spread the corner of your garment over her, because she wants, this is a marriage proposal, folks. Ezekiel 16:8, and this is the Lord God speaking here. It says, "Later I passed by," he's talking about Israel, "and I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love. I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine." You know, the word garment can also mean wing. Ruth had come under the wings of Jehovah God, and now she wants to come under the wings of Boaz. That's a picture of a godly marriage, right? Two people who have come under Christ, through Christ, come under God, and then coming under her husband's wings and entering into matrimony. But it's also a picture of the permanency of Christ taking us as his bride. Amen? I mean, we are the bride of Christ. He's taken us under his wings. He's spread his garment over us. And all that he has, all that he is potentially ours because of that. That's wonderful. Boaz's response is really interesting too, because he's startled, I think. He's amazed. He's like, verse 10, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you're a woman of noble character." What's going on here? I mean, he's amazed that she would choose to have him out of all these other men to be her husband. I think he's really kind of taken back. I don't think he thought he was in the running. How many of us don't think we're in the running for Christ's love, for Christ's compassion? This is better than what you did before. I mean, I can't believe that it just doesn't end with you. You are such a godly woman. And you know, notice that he's concerned about her reputation with those in his community. See how important this is? Do you want the best for your life for God? You have to keep good reputations. For a godly man, he doesn't want to marry somebody who's got a lousy reputation once they've come to know Christ. I mean, I don't think they care what happened necessarily in your past. But are you going to maintain a godly reputation in the community? Yeah, this is a woman who loves the Lord. This is somebody who's my equal. This is somebody who the townspeople, even though I'm older, they'll understand all this. These are two godly people that'll make a great pair, a great couple. Why didn't Boaz wait earlier to propose to her? Because I think he thought, there's no way I'm getting that girl. He expected some other young guy to marry her, snatch her up. And he says to her, don't be afraid. Boaz has continually said to her things that calmed her spirit. Remember last week? You have put me at ease. And her assurance and her ease comes from his words and his actions. And I thought to myself, you know, it's the word of God that calms us too, right? Because the word of God tells us about what God's like. And when he puts out a promise there, it creates a lack of fear. It creates peace inside of us. There's that old hymn, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Our faith and our assurance and our peace, the foundation for that, yes, it's in Christ, but it's in his word. You think this word is important to know, to hear, to feed on? I look at all the people throughout history that he told them to fear not. People like Abraham, people like Moses, people like Jacob, people like Mary, the shepherds, Paul. And who was it that wrote in Hebrews, I think we say it's Paul, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Fear is a terrible thing to be under. I can't remember, somebody this week we talked about fear, we prayed for somebody, I don't know what it was, but fear. Fear makes you do crazy. Oh, it was me. I was confessing to my wife. This fear that I had. I said, look, I know this isn't rational, but I'm going to let you in on something of a stronghold that the enemy has in my life. And I thought, boy, this is really vulnerable because I'm going to tell her about this. And I don't even want this to become known to anybody. It doesn't have, it's a silly stronghold. But when I'm in it, it feels real. I'm like, I don't know, Lord, should I tell her this or shouldn't I? Because she sees me acting in a way that she probably doesn't understand. She couldn't even possibly figure out why I was acting the way I was acting because it's irrational. It's a stronghold that the enemy has got in my life because of my insecurity. You know what? Bring it out in the open. Let your wife, let your spouse help you with those things. At any rate, I don't know why I got onto that, but I think that's important for me to tell you that there's things in your life that are irrational and they're not based in reality. And the enemy, it's a spirit of fear that comes in. And the only way I know to expose it, or another good way to expose this, is let your somebody close to you hear it. Bring it out in the open. I will do for you all that you request. That's what Boaz told Ruth. Who does that sound like? It sounds like God's heart for his people. Look at whatever God starts in our lives, he will finish. Amen? Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work and you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's never our obligation to do what only God can do for us. Control issues. We have fears. We try to control everything around it. Maybe you don't have that. I really don't have it to an nth degree. But when I have those things that aren't based in reality, it make me do things to try to not let it happen. But it's based in unreality. You know how crazy that is? Whew. Where are we at here? 13? Or no, 12. Look at this twist in this story. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good. Let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning. I'm like, man, I think imagine you're Ruth. Well, wait a second. You're going to pawn me off on someone else? She may not even know this guy, or she's already seen this guy, and she don't want nothing to do with him. He's not of the same noble character as Boaz. But I see things again. Boaz is trying to protect her reputation. He's trying to keep her from harm. He doesn't say, hey, look, what are you doing out here? Are you crazy? Get out of here. Don't you know you could ruin my reputation? No, he treats her with kindness. He tells her, don't go home now. Just stay here until the morning. I'm going to take care of this. And I'm telling you, as surely as I live, man, if he doesn't do his duty, I'm going to do it. And he's a smart man, too. Because what does he do before he sends her home in the morning? So she lay at his feet, verse 14, until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. In other words, we got to keep this quiet. He also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured 6 measures of barley and put it on her, and then he went back to town. What's he doing? This is a smart man. He's sending a gift to his future mother-in-law, right? You gotta love that, right? But what he's really saying is, I'm gonna make it good. You sent her out here, look it. I'm gonna take care of this. Either this other guy is gonna marry her or redeem her, or I'm gonna do it. Nobody knows exactly what that amount was, but you notice that he immediately, it says, he went back to town. He's gonna figure this out right away. When Ruth, verse 16, when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her, and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For this man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Again, Naomi's got some insight, right? It's like, hey, this guy just hit the jackpot. I mean, he is not going to go home and say, I think I'll put that off to the end of the week. No, he's going to go back and find out what's up. But I want to end with this. Notice that Naomi tells Ruth, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. Can you imagine it would be tough to wait that day? I mean, she got back early in the morning. She's telling her to wait. Wait, wait. I can imagine there's some bit of anxiousness, not just because whether Boaz is going to be her husband, but some other guy who we don't know his name could be the one. And again, I want to add, patience and faith. That's how we inherit the promises of God, right? Through faith and patience. It reminds us in Psalm 37:5 to commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. That's what Boaz said. Look, I'm going to take care of this for you. You just go home. I'm going to take care of. Waiting is hard to do, isn't it? Waiting is very hard to do. Psalm 46:10 states, be still and know that I am God. It's a wonderful antidote for a restless spirit to remind ourselves that. Hebrew word for be still means to take your hands off of it. Relax. Sit still. God's working on your behalf. You ever get your hands on something you ought not have and made a mess out of it? Boaz is busy working for Ruth. She can sit still. She's got His Word. She's under the wings of Yahweh. She's got all the divine promises. Everything's going in her for her favor. God doesn't sleep or slumber, right? He gets on to it. He's concerned about our welfare, about everything that we're involved in. It encourages my heart to know that He's working unceasingly on my behalf. Sounds kind of self-centered, isn't it? He's working unceasingly on all our behalfs. Boy, it's tough going through it though sometimes, is it? Isn't it? He's interceding in heaven. He's working to confirm us to His image. He's working to bless us. And He will keep us in perfect peace whose minds are fixed upon Him. So I ask today, you know, Ruth came to the harvest, the threshing floor, and put herself at the feet of Boaz. That's a sign of submission, of even request in her situation. Have you put yourself at the feet of the Lord of the harvest? Have you sought refuge under His wings? Are you trusting Him to work in your life? I don't know. If you are or not, you may say, yeah, I got this down. But I know I don't have it pat down either yet. So I say to you today, we have to trust Him. We know what He's like. He's working in our behalf. And God has got good things in store for us. We just need to be still and know that He is God, and He's working in the background. Let's stand and sing.